The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
What we're going to do today is look at a couple passages of Scripture. We're going to touch them lightly. I'm going to just give you one simple idea because it's what the Lord Jesus did. He's talking to his disciples, perhaps to others, again, in his God-ordained teaching function. And he tells them a story. The stories of our lives stick in the memory better than most things. The illustrations, the parables, the heavenly stories with an earthly meaning. And so that's what he's going to do. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word that's able to save our souls. And we do pray in advance for the men's retreat, that you would be glorified there, that we would grow in you and rest in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke, the 18th chapter, it says this, that the Lord Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Always to pray and not to lose heart. In the King James Version, the one I memorized as a young man, not to faint, not to faint, not to let life overwhelm you. This is the Lord Jesus. He's making one point. He speaks here and says, to the effect, here's what I am trying to accomplish and perform in your life, that you need rather to faint, rather than drop by the road during the marathon and fall down and lose heart, just pray. This is all going to be about putting our surfboards on his wave and letting him carry us, because that is the only way to live this life. Yesterday, I had the privilege and blessing of doing a wedding, officiating a wedding out in Fredericksburg. And it was glorious. What a day for a wedding. And this couple was there. And I'd known they'd been through a lot of stuff, like many of us have. And the music begins, and it's playing about the love of God. And I see the father-in-law. His name is Dominic. And his son's name is Dominic. And his daughter's name is Danielle. And the bride's name was Kristen, Christ in, Danielle the prophet, two Dominics, men who belong to God. I said, this is a Christian wedding based on the names here. And I just began to weep with, I don't know if it was joy or gratitude, perhaps, for what the Lord had done in these lives. They'd been through a lot, and he had carried them through. This week, every week of my life, there are things that I cannot do and I cannot bear. We have a little baby. We all love it. Gosh, nope. And he's being taken off right now, off a cold kind of compress, because he had a hard time getting out of the womb. That's our second one in the last few weeks. And he's just a beautiful, precious child. And the parents, of course, are feeling all kinds of things. Who wouldn't lose heart at moments like this? I need help. I need help. Don't you? He said in a certain city, now he's going to illustrate what he's trying to effect. He said in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. It was more like this. No fist raised. It's like, please, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice. I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. There's a suggestion in there. There's a certain amount of fear in him. This is probably a widow who's destitute. Of all people in the world, it's widows and orphans and their affliction that God seems to be most concerned with in his word. And here's this woman coming to this judge, and he's refusing, but her persistency, her never-failing belief that right will happen, that the right thing will be accomplished, prevails. And the Lord says, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect? That's his people. Who cry to him day and night, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them. You can mark this down speedily. This is not about nagging God. It is not about pressing and knocking and your human effort driving his car. Oh, no, 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 no. This is a humble release of yourselves to the power that is beyond you, the power of the third person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself through his Holy Spirit. When we pray, what he's talking about is we're to pray, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, without ceasing. Not in a legalistic way, not in a way to accrue benefits in some kind of divine bank account. Nope. It's just saying, Lord, I love you, and I can't, but you can, and I'm going to let you. Not only let you, I am so grateful that you will undertake. And the Lord uses the example of an unrighteous judge. You see, we know this was not a Jewish court, because in Jewish jurisprudence, you would have three individuals involved. One was we'll call him a representative for the defense. One was a representative for the people. One stood on the side of the accuser. And so there were always three advocates, and they were elders in the Jewish community. The Jewish community took care of its own business, and would that the church did. Would that we were gentle and good about just coming with one, then two, then three, and allow the church to deal with some arbitration. Often we do. But here we have a situation where the Lord is telling us, as a side issue, this is a secular judge, and when he says he doesn't fear man, or God, he's saying, I don't care what this lady says. In fact, these guys were known as robbers. It was all about money with the secular judges. It was a proverb that they were robber judges, that they were absolutely corrupt, and you weren't going to get what you wanted unless they greased their palm. And the suggestion here in this passage was, this widow had nothing to offer to win him that way. But she pressed in and believed for honor and goodness to come even from an unrighteous man. And the Lord Jesus says this, will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? The answer is no. He hears your prayer immediately. The timing issue in regards to answering, that's another story. The quality of the prayer rendered, not in terms of its verbs and nouns, but does it coincide with God's will in your life? It can be a young lady praying and begging God, oh God, give me that young man, give me that young man, give me, or a young man begging for this particular, and God goes, that is not my plan for you. That's not what I want to do. There are so many things we think we want, we think we need, and he has something bigger. So every prayer will not be answered in the affirmative just because we utter them. But there is a divine moment that often happens in the believer's life where he lines up with the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that one, snap, it's going to be answered. In preparation for every sermon, but for this sermon in particular, I'm thinking, first of all, I had to speak at a wedding, then I had to speak this morning. And I'm seeking the Lord, and I'm there, and I go to a certain passage, and it was in my mind that I'm going to use the three-chord sermon, and I look down on my computer, and there's 70 things there, and my eye goes immediately to one spot on the page. It's that thing. Rather than look at the 70 or 100 sermons that I could choose from, boom, in that moment, well, that's a big deal. That's a coincidence. It's no big thing. But this morning, as I prepared, I felt that I should speak on Amalek, on Ziklag, a famous passage in Scripture, especially for the soldiers in the room, sailors, Air Force, Marine, Coast Guardsmen and women. And I'm there, and yesterday I turn on my Bible, which I listen to without getting into that, and what is the account as I have a whole Bible that I go through in my reading regimen? It's Ziklag. What are the odds on that one? The subject matter for this morning was in my reading. There's something God the Holy Spirit wants to impart to us by His power. There are words He wants us to think about. So here we have a pretty rotten judge. I tell you, when you pray and not faint, He will give justice to you speedily. Nevertheless, the question that we will end with this morning is, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Will He find a people set apart for Him that's looking to Him for wisdom and guidance? Well, why do we need it? Because the Scripture says that we should. Because it indicates we're tapping into a power much larger than ourselves. Almost every problem you have has to do with, I hear this constantly, and we're hearing it in the secular media as well, as about anxiety. Let me just, this is not a sermon on anxiety. It's a sermon about an antidote for anxiety. And most of our anxiety somehow revolves around control. And yes, unbelief is implicit in this kind of control. I can stop my husband from doing this. No, you can't. I can do a sermon so great that everyone will be revolutionized. No. You don't have that power. You don't have that authority. You convert no one. Only the Holy Spirit can do that very unique work. Well, it's like that throughout all of life. And when you're anxious, ask yourself this. Are you leaning on the Lord? And I've talked to you about that before. But we're to pray without ceasing. Again, not as an offering, but just as an attestation, a statement that we believe. And He comes alongside us. He's the comforter, the helper. He is the strengthener. He gives us power to be His witnesses. When the Son of Man comes, He's coming again, will He find faith on earth? Rejoice always, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. He's in you. Do not despise prophesying. He wants to speak to you in the private place, in the secret moment, and occasionally in the assembly. But test everything. Not everything you think, not everything that comes to your mind is holy. But sometimes there is a clarion call from the Lord. There is a moment in time and space when He says, go here, go there, start this church. Little things like that that revolutionize your life and the world. Now may the abstain, test everything, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. But pray without ceasing is the main thing. Now, we go to the life of a soldier in the Lord, a man who ultimately was called a bloody man. And I'm only going to take moments to go through a story that's profound. We all know that King David, we all know him when he struck Goliath. But that was just the beginning of the tough times. He'd already fought a bear. He'd already fought a lion or lions or bears. He had taken them by the beard sometimes and broken their necks. There's something just so unusual about the courage of this young man who was not perhaps physically too fabulously powerful, but he was just so knowledgeable and skillful in the art of war. And now in the passage we're going to look at in 1 Samuel chapter 30, just for a moment, you don't have to read along. It's not up there. I just want you to take the flavor and the atmosphere of this. He's in a desperate place. He's being chased. And if anybody wants to face, it is when a king who has all authority is after you with a host of people to attack you and destroy you, and the king is mad. The king has lost his mind. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, they're out hiding from this king. And another kingdom comes at them. The Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. This is the place where they're camping. This is the town where their whole family, some 600 men and their families, their children, their wives, everything that's precious to them is in this town. And they had overcome Ziklag. They had made a raid against the Negev. And the Amalekites had come, overcome the town, burned it down, and taking captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, they killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Men ought always to pray. Women ought always to pray and not lose heart. He's lost everything, as far as he knows. Everything. He doesn't question the justice of God. What does he do? He runs to him. He runs to him and asks him what to do. When life gets tough, when you have something pressing and pressuring, come alongside the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Let the Lord speak to your heart. What do I do in this situation? How can I go into this courtroom and face this proceeding? How can I withstand the auto accident that my family just had? What can I do to deal with the emotions I'm feeling as I've just lost my job? David did this. It says, oh, this is a great answer, Bill. Come on, is the real God up there? David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He prays, and he doesn't faint. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. That means the priestly garment. The more common priests wore this garment, and in it there was some kind of device, some kind of a lot system where they would seek the will of the Lord and trust him to move on this a mechanical thing, that somehow he would guide in them in that. It's like those moments where you're reading that day as in my case, was so specific to the reality of your life. And he asked the priest to come bring him the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? He answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Well, you may know the end of the story. He pursues. He overtakes. He only has 600 people. They have a mass of people he's going against, but they're dancing and drinking. They haven't harmed any of the children or the wives yet. And he conquers them because of the word of the Lord. When all of life started crashing down, he gets on his knees and is empowered. What is your stress point? Have you gotten a bad report from the doctor? We have an oncologist here in the room. I've had some bad reports in my life, real bad, scary. It happens. But who do we belong to? Is he an unrighteous judge? Or is he the great God of the universe who gave his life for us? There's a book called They Found the Secret. It was written by Raymond Edmond, and I got this encouragement from this as a pastor, but it applies to all of life. There was a man whose name, what a name this was, his name was Adoniram Judson Gordon. His father was named John Calvin Gordon. So he kind of covered his bases with a great theologian and the famous missionary to Burma. And it seemed that the bent of his life was going to go towards ministry. And as God does in his providence, the boy was brilliant. He was a giant of a man and a massive intellect. And he's in, I think it was a Boston church, and he's preaching there with all of his gifts. And listen to what he says. He's a man mighty, as the book said, in word and in appearance. And in a spiritual biography, How Christ Came to Church, Dr. Gordon spoke of the drudgery of his life behind the scenes, the desperation of spirit that was his experience in the ministry. The record of this deep exercise of spirit is familiar to every pastor. It's familiar to every leader. It's familiar to moms who are at home alone with the kids. Well, do we remember, he said, those days when drudgery was pushed to the point of desperation. The hearers must be moved to repentance and confession of Christ. Therefore, more effort, speaking of his congregation, more effort must be devoted to the sermon, more hours to elaborating its periods, more pungency put into its sentences, more study bestowed on its delivery. And then came the disappointment that few, if any,
were converted by all this which cost a week of solid toil. Maybe you're in a business, maybe you're in sales, and the fig tree is not blossoming. There's no fruit on the vine. What are you to do? Work harder. Listen to his story. And then came the disappointment that few, if any, were converted by all this, which cost a week of solid toil. And now attention was turned to the prayer meeting as the possible seat of the difficulty. So few attending it and so little readiness to participate in its services. Dr. Gordon was known, unfortunately, as a brilliant but a contentious man. He was a scrapper and a fighter at this point in his life. So few attending, so little ready. So a pulpit scorching must be laid on next Sunday. And the sharpest thing which words can put effect should be used to put into the lash. All, alas, there is no increase in the attendance. And instead of spontaneity in prayer and witnessing, there is a silence, which seems almost like a sullenness. Then the administration goes wrong and opposition is encountered among the officials, so that caucusing must be undertaken to get the members to vote as they should. Then the burden of anxiety increases while we're trying to lighten them. And there should be helpers out here rather than hinderers, till discouragement comes in sleepless nights and they ensue. And these hot boxes train on our activities. To such a degree, he's saying, I'm breaking down. It necessitates a stop and a visit to the doctor. And the verdict is overwork, and the remedy, absolute rest. It was after much of all this, he continued, when most of the intimate friends in my life knew nothing. No one knew what I was going through. He stood alone before the Lord, like David at Ziklag, and he sought him. And he heard in his heart, in his mind, a voice say, there stands one among you whom you know not. He's a preacher of the gospel. There stands one among you whom you know not. And perhaps I answered, who is he, Lord, that I might know him? I had known the Holy Spirit as a heavenly influence to be invoked, but somehow I had not grasped the truth that he is a person of the Godhead who came down to earth at a definite time, who has been in the church ever since, just as really as Jesus was here during his 30 and 33 years of earthly life. How many Christians toil on, bearing burdens and assuming responsibilities far too great for their natural strength, and utterly forget the fullness that the mighty burden bearer of the world, the idea that he is with them to do for them and through them that which they have undertaken to accomplish alone. Happy also for these on their weary day that there is a paraclete, a helper, the Holy Spirit, the invisible Christ. Have I been with you so long, he's saying, and do you not know me? So what happened to the writer? The strong Son of God revealed himself as being evermore in his church. And I knew him after a sudden burst of revelation, not through some thrilling experience of instantaneous sanctification, but by a quiet, sure, and steady discovery that he's here, that he's with me, that he strengthened me. It was told of Dr. Gordon that he was in a prayer meeting one night and he just kind of disappeared from the prayer meeting and he went down to the local bar. Now, I'm not going certain places with this. He goes down to the bar and he was there and he just started talking to people about the Christ he knew. He was relaxed. He was leaning on a power beyond himself now. He discovered that he was doing life in his own strength and it was not working. Are you doing life in your own strength? Dr. Phil, how's it working for you? That's the whole thing. How's it working for you? Do you feel you have to have the perfect need, the perfect message, the perfect letter, the perfect this, the perfect that? You don't. You don't. You think you do. Maybe that's a childhood thing. I don't know what it is. All I know is that he wants to work through you beyond your abilities, far beyond them, and that he loves you. The testimony in this room, I hear weekly of somebody whose life seems to be coming apart, and then 2 weeks later, because of the intervention of the one who we should know by now, coming in and providing the job, providing the help, providing the need, providing the victory in the battle and the recovery of wives and baggage. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. For Dr. Gordon, it was yielding himself to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what happens with Dr. Gordon? I'm going to conclude here very briefly. My son had a roommate, and his roommate now is a college coach at a college called Gordon College. It's up there. It's a small Christian college up in the Northeast. Wonderful place. And perhaps some of you have heard of Gordon Conwell Seminary. Well, they were combined in some sense for years, or they're conjoined, and at least in fellowship. I don't know what their official status is right now. But the name Gordon is prominently displayed on the monikers of both those institutions. Because one man said, I can't do this. I can't pastor this church. My gifts aren't enough, and I'm trying to reach a world. He became a touchstone, a place of rest and help for those that were going out into missions. And then he started a small Bible school in his church, which became a great and historic institution, serving the Lord Jesus Christ to this moment. Maybe you've heard of a modern-day prophet, pastor, teacher, Tim Keller. Tim went to Gordon Conwell, as did many who have been mightily used of the Lord. But you'll notice in these people often a certain relaxation, a certain yieldedness, a certain calm disposition. It was said of Dr. Gordon, there was a sense in dealing with him with the incredible loads that he bore. You know who is the burden bearer in the Trinity? It's the Holy Spirit of God. You're not the one. You're not the one. It is Him. So Dr. Gordon began to give it all to Christ, the one who he had not known very well, the one that would come alongside him to carry him. And things began to prosper and flow to the degree that some said he was complacent because it didn't seem like he was doing that much anymore. Oh, but the invisible partner of his life was doing much more than he could ask or think. What do you need to get on your knees for and simply ask the Lord's help through? Where do you need to be strengthened by the Lord for service, for ministry, for the care of your children? And then the question must be asked, how big is your God? And then, if I may tag onto that, have you met him in the still and quiet place of prayer? I'm not talking again of rigid, back-breaking, religious legalism. I'm talking about a simple relationship with someone a lot bigger, stronger, tougher, and more loving than you. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Let's bow our heads to do that. Lord, in this room, there are those that are like me, weak and heavy laden. They can't do it, Lord. And that's a good place, because I remember your son Paul, stressed out of his mind, turning to you and finding that your grace was sufficient for him. And when life seemed brutal, he said, your strength is made perfect in weakness. Ask God to make you strong in all the broken places. Ask him to fill in the blanks in your areas where you lack wisdom. Ask him to give you in your heart a picture of heaven,
and the ministering spirits and multitudes that are around you somehow helping you and aiding you in your infirmity. Give your life entirely to Jesus and see that he makes something beautiful of it. Lord, if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know you, let them say, come to me, Lord. Strengthen me, I pray. And sometime during this day, if there's a question they want to pose, let them put that before you. A need, a necessity, whatever it is. Touch them with your wisdom to know the next step and the next thing to do. You have been so kind and gracious to me for so many years. Build up your body inside first, Lord, and help us to be more trusting in and resting than running and gunning. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen.